Please take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 8. John 8. Again, I apologize for untidying the worship. John 8. Please follow along as I read verses 48 through 59. We've been hiking through the Gospel of John. We've come this far. Lord Jesus has been debating with the Jews in the temple courts. John 8, 48. The Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" And Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, 'He is our God,' and you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." The Jews therefore said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God who choreographs all of history. We think of our brother Roger Pombos, who will go to neurosurgery this week. You care for him. We think of those Jews in that temple in the first century and how you cared for them. And we think of us here in this house and how you care for us. So may we sense your touch on our souls. May you give me a mouth and give ears, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a man named Nabil Qureshi. He was a Pakistani-American Muslim physician who acquired an MD from Eastern Virginia Medical School. And after a many-year debate with his grad school friend David Wood on the historical claims of Christianity and Islam, Nabil embraced Christ and became a Christian. Now, his conversion was devastating to his Islamic parents, and it endangered his life, but Nabil took up his cross. And growing in grace and in faith, Nabil became a very formidable apologist for the cause of Christ, especially in the face of Islamic thought. And in 2014, Nabil published a best-selling book entitled Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. And he began speaking then internationally alongside the apologist Ravi Zacharias. But last summer, in August, Nabil, this husband and father of one daughter, at the age of 33, he wrote on his Facebook page this: "My family and I have received the news that I have advanced stomach cancer, and the clinical prognosis is quite grim." Now, did this mean that Allah, as he had forsaken Islam, was punishing him for his abandoning the Muslim faith? Well, for 12 months, Nabil posted sometimes daily video blogs recording his staring death in the face and wrestling with its dark implications. And one viewer who would watch almost every day wrote this: "One of the things about Nabil that has deeply impacted me and how he's faced death, perhaps, is that he was able to stare death in the face, and it was a bit overwhelming to him, even a man of great faith. I remember watching his second last video blog and thinking that he sounded almost discouraged and despondent. He seemed to be really struggling to accept that God may not eventually heal him. But finally, it's what he said at the end of that video that hit me. There was no bitterness in his voice. I'll always remember," and here's what Nabil said in that video, "But Lord, if it shouldn't be your will, your sovereign will at the end of the day to heal me, then I trust you and I love you anyway. And within 48 hours of that blog, on September 16, just a few days ago, Nabil Qureshi was dead at the age of 34. Dead. But where is he now? That's the focus of the Lord Jesus here in John 8, 48 through 50. And we're going to unpack it under four main heads. We'll look first at persecution cruelty in 48 through 50, then death immunity in 51 to 52, then Abrahamic continuity in 53 through 56, and then eternal credibility in 57 to 59. Let's go first to persecution cruelty in 48 through 50. Remember, it's a tabernacle feast. There's been prolonged opposition against the Lord Jesus Christ. He's routed them in the debate. Maybe if you've been to a soccer game, if one team is getting routed, the other team gets so upset they stop playing the ball. Instead, they show their anger maybe by slide tackling a man who doesn't even have the ball. It's downright nasty. Well, in this debate between Jesus and the Pharisees, it's gotten quite nasty. And we see now they attack Jesus himself with slander. They say to him there, you are a Samaritan and you have a demon. Now, Jesus had said to them in verse 44, I know that you're not Abraham's children. I know you're not God's children. In fact, you seem to be someone else's children. Seems to be that you're children of the devil. And so upset, they say, you're a Samaritan. You're a demon. This is a very harsh criticism they bring. In verse 41, they called him illegitimate or a son of fornication. That's a really dark charge to give to anyone. If we would get hit with it, we would feel pierced. They also call him here a Samaritan. This is an ethnic slur of the first century. You're one of those half-breed, traitor, apostate Jews. You're not even a real Jew. You're filthy. Remember how in the 4th of John, we said how when Jesus went through Samaria to meet the woman at the well, many Jews would detour all the way around Samaria, didn't want to stain their feet with the impurity of that foul nation. You are a Samaritan. But they also persecute him by saying, you have a demon. In other words, your ministry has not a virtuous source, but a diabolical source. Much like in Mark chapter 3, Jesus heals a man, and they say, it is by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that you heal him. They basically say Jesus is a crazy madman. Now, have you ever been criticized? Criticism can stab like a dagger. Even this last week, I was reading an email. It was to me, and there was a line of criticism, and I thought, they're criticizing me here. And my pulse began to quicken. My face got red, I sense. My ears even got hot at the tips. And then as I read, it wasn't me they were talking about at all, and I was able to calm. When we get criticized, we can pace the floor, we can toss and turn at night, can't we? We can really feel wounded. Well, that was the ministry of the Lord Jesus. He was constantly being persecuted. In fact, Ravi Zechariah speaks of Nabil Qureshi, who turned his back on Islam and took up the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. At Nabil's funeral, Ravi said this, Nabil didn't care. He didn't care what stories were fabricated about him, even when they tried to knock him off. See, many tried to kill him for his stance for the Lord Jesus instead of for Allah. In fact, you read about Nabil's life in 2009. He was at Dearborn near Detroit, and he tried to witness, and there he was assaulted. Came back the next year in 2010, tried to witness again. He was accused of bringing violence instigating it. He was arrested. He was jailed. He was publicly slandered by the mayor, saying that he was a troublemaker. Now, months later, he was acquitted of that. But we see that as the master, the disciples of the Lord Jesus in every generation will be whipped, whether by leather straps or whipped by tongues. There'll be names that are slandered, evil reports that'll be circulated, lying stories that'll be invented and swallowed. Jesus was persecuted, and so will his disciples be persecuted. If we're going to be faithful, as long as we're in this world, we will take hits like the Lord Jesus in this world as we bring a gospel to it. There was a 2000 poll that said 78% of Americans believe they were going to heaven. Only 4% considered they were at risk of going to hell. And you realize if we dare suggest anything to the contrary by the gospel that we bring, they will lay hands on us, just like they did the Lord Jesus. And if we take up our cross, no lie will be too monstrous about us. No story will be too absurd. What comfort do we have in this? The great comfort we have is that the cup of suffering that we would drink is the same cup that was drunk by our Master. And so we should consider it an honor to so drink it. It was said of the Lord Jesus, 1 Peter 2:23, he was reviled, but he reviled not back. So we see the Lord Jesus, he says in verse 49, I don't have a demon, but I honor my Father. See, his concern wasn't seeking his own honor. His concern wasn't everything that he did to be a faithful minister and messenger of the Father, to bring the faithful gospel. Look what he says there in verse 49. I don't seek my own glory. He wasn't obsessed with that. That was not his radar. What does everybody think about me? No, he sought the glory of his Father. He says there is one who seeks and one who judges. He didn't feel any need to clear his name before human grasshoppers. We can feel like that. How many Facebook likes did I get? How many Twitter followers do I have? He wasn't concerned when somebody criticized him. His pulse didn't go fast. He didn't toss and turn at night. He knew who he was. Jesus did. And grasshoppers didn't tell him who he was. He knew that his Father had said on the Mount of Transfiguration, like at the Jordan River, you are my, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. The King of Kings, it says there. There is one who judges. That's all Jesus cared about. On the last day, there is one who judges me. Will he say of me, well done, good and faithful servant? That needs to be our mindset in the face of persecution. What a waste of energy to toss and turn at night, seeking our glory from men. The holy sedative should be like the Lord Jesus gives. It is He who judges. It is His glory that we seek. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:3, it's a small thing if I be examined by you or by any human court. There is one who examines me. It is the Lord. Ah, how liberating it is not to monitor men regarding our glory. Our focus needs to be like Jesus focused on the North Star. What is our reputation with the Heavenly Father? Why should we care if a neighbor to whom we speak gives us a frown? If a tender who comes to our church and doesn't like our style gives us a thumbs down? Or if the mayor of Dearborn publicly slanders us? What does it matter if the Heavenly Father says of us, well done, good and faithful servant, on the last day? That's really all that matters. Persecution, cruelty. That's how we face it. But come on, secondly, to death immunity. Death immunity. In 51 and 52, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." You see, we misjudge if we're so concerned about the here and the now, as if that's all there is. Maybe on Labor Day, you're sitting on the first tee at the golf course with your son. You're waiting for the previous twosome to go ahead. You're just sitting there in the cart waiting, and you pick a blade of grass out of the ground, and you say, "You know, look at this one blade of grass, Calvin." And say, this is our life. But look at all those other blades of grass. That's eternity. What's 80 years of life in comparison to the vast duration of eternity? Well, that's what we need to keep in mind. And that's the whole theme of death immunity, because after our death, there's an eternity to face. The reality is that our death causes the curtain to fall on this life. And Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never see death." Those are pretty glorious prospects when you think of eternity regarding the saints. Think of Nabil Qureshi, who stared death right in the face. Ever stared death in the face? Sometimes we do. And sometimes when we stare at it, we have doubts, don't we? Oh man, I wonder what Nabil even thought during that year. Oh man, I've put all my chips not on Allah, but on Yahweh and on this Jesus. I've put all my chips on this number, on the gospel. Have I been a fool? And some of us even saw, you know, Hugh Hefner died this last week. The guy who tried to use this life as if that's all there is. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And it seemed like, in the pictures, he was a pretty happy fellow. But what about me? Have I been a fool just to live for this eternity and trusting in Christ alone? Who really knows what's beyond the veil? I mean, isn't life kind of a crapshoot? Just a tossing of the dice? Ever have those kind of doubts? Is after one dies, is it just annihilation? Does consciousness just get extinguished? Have I been duped to believe in this gospel? I mean, in view of my sins that I've even confessed in this hour, is there hellfire? That's for me. And sometimes we think like this, and doubt can cause us to drift into a dizzy despondency. And while drifting, our stomach can get sick with a sense of skepticism. And we stare and we think. And we can be snapped out of this trance by the words of the Lord Jesus. As the Lord Jesus says, look, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he'll never see death." Look at that. Jesus. He's using this solemn pledge like a vow. Truly, truly. You keep my word. In other words, you believe in me. You cleave to my gospel. You'll never see death. Oh yeah, you'll hit death, but you're going to pass through safely. Truly, truly. I say, you will pass through safely. Sometimes you wonder about this passing through death. Death can be a rough and tumble thing. In fact, back in July of 2005, just off the coast of Pigeon Lake here, there's that Consumers Energy plant. There's a big pipe under the Lake Michigan waters that goes out about a half mile. There was a scuba diver who got sucked into it, a woman. And she tumbled and tumbled and tumbled in the darkness for a half a mile. And she popped out, got breath in a pond that was holding water inside the Consumers Power plant. She thought she was doomed, but she lived to tell about it, only with a bloody nose. She passed through safely. Lord Jesus tells us about death. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who keeps my word will never see death. See death means never experience it. 52b says, never taste death. We have these doubts, don't we? Sometimes we even stare into space because we're skeptical. But Jesus comes and says, truly, truly. He said elsewhere at the tomb of Lazarus in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live though he dies. So though we'll die, we'll come through unscathed without even a bloody nose. Nabil was in this situation. He was going to die. It's like he was on the edge of a ship. The plank was being sawed behind him. And he saw, at any moment, I am going to fall into the dark, murky waters of unknown eternity. And what will happen to me? Who will take care of me? And he was trusting that Jesus, the captain of his soul, had a plan for him. He was believing in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Hold on to this rope. Hold on. You hold on to my word. Believe this gospel. And you will never see death. And so this is what the Lord Jesus promises. Truly, truly, I say to you. And sometimes we shiver because some of us realize, who knows if today a brother of ours has a surgery, a neurosurgery he's facing. Will this be his last Lord's Day? The need is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of sitting on the side of a pool. You don't want to swim. You're on the diving board. Your dad says, jump in. Jump in, I'll catch you. Jesus' words are a better word than any dad's word. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will never see death. F.B. Meyer says this, the Christian sees not death as a grim monster, those murky waters. Jesus has robbed it of its sting. The grave is the porch of paradise. The iron gate opens into the city of God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The tired worker falls asleep and wakes up in glory. That's the promise the Lord Jesus gives. Truly, truly, He is worthy of our trust. He took on death, didn't He? And He'd handled death quite capably. In fact, in His resurrection, like David held the head of Goliath, Jesus held the head of death. He had conquered death. The Lord Jesus Himself says in Revelation 1:17, now to us, don't be afraid, I'm the living one, I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. So whether our name is Nabil or Roger, if we're going to fall in, we trust our Savior has the keys, and therefore we can taunt death and say, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? So that's the death immunity. But come on with me now to Abrahamic continuity. Abrahamic continuity in 53 through 56. Jesus says in 54, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, He is our God. Verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. See, Jesus has been casting pearls. Look at verse 30. It says, there are some who did believe. He was throwing pearls to those who did believe, and they were cherishing them in their purses. But the Jews, the majority of them, were treating them like pigs. They were trampling the words of the Lord Jesus, and they were into hostility mode against Jesus. So they enlist Abraham to be the ally in their argument, and they say, you demonized Samaritan, you say your followers will not see death. Ha! Who do you think you are? Basically, that's what they say in Psalm 52, where they say, of whom do you say you are? Abraham, they say, died. The prophets died too, but you have a demon. They're basically saying, you say that your followers will overcome death. Abraham died. He didn't overcome death. Who do you think you are? You are insulting our father, Abraham. But Jesus says, no, I'm not insulting him at all. Look what he says in 56. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day. And he, Abraham, saw it. And he, Abraham, was glad. Jesus is saying, if Father Abraham was here now, he would be my biggest cheerleader in the temple courts. He would be my best endorser. In fact, he does still endorse me from afar. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Why was Abraham glad? Because he knew that Jesus could deliver him from death. Abraham had a problem. Just like we have a problem, we're going to die. Nabil had a problem, he was going to die. Abraham had a problem too. What was that? He was going to die. Why? Well, we read in Genesis chapter 1, if you eat of the forbidden fruit, you will surely die. You look at Genesis chapter 5, and it speaks of how all those from Adam all the way to Methuselah, they all died. And even Noah, after the flood, all the way through to Terah, they all died. And guess who was next in line? Abraham. He too was going to die. But he rejoiced to see Jesus' day because Jesus' day meant there would be a reversal of that death sentence. Because Abraham knew it was the content of Genesis 1 through 3, oral tradition had come. He knew that God the Father promised to Adam and Eve, after they were under the death sentence, you will surely die, they ate the forbidden fruit. The Lord said, I am going to cause the seed to come from the woman, a seed to come from a woman, and that seed will crush the head of the serpent, meaning he will reverse the curse of death. So let's just look how Abraham telescopically we look how through the telescope of Abraham, look at his life and how he previewed the day of Christ's coming and he rejoiced in it. Think of Genesis chapter 12. There we see God says, calls Abraham in 12:3. And all the families of the earth, God said to Abraham, will be blessed through you. And in 12:7, God said, your seed, to your seed, I will give this unknown land of Canaan. To your seed. Now, where had the word seed been heard? Well, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. I want you to turn with me now to Galatians 3 and verse 8. What did Abraham think of or know of or consider when the idea of a seed would inherit the land? Galatians 3:8, talking about how Abraham rejoiced at Christ's day before it came. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. That's that Genesis 12 passage. And look at 3:15 of Genesis, 3:16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say to seeds, rather referring to many, but rather to one, your seed, that is Christ. Did Abraham ever see Christ's day? Oh yes, because he heard of a seed. A seed is going to come from his own loins, and Abraham knew that would be the seed that would crush the head of the serpent and would give immunity from death. So Abraham anticipated his seed crushing the head of the serpent. He received that first statement from God when he was 75 years old, but then a quarter of a century went by Genesis 15. He still didn't have any seed. He's a 100-year-old man. But God came to him in Genesis 15 and said, Abraham, look to the sky. See all those stars? So shall your seed be. I'm going to bring seed. And it says, Abraham believed God, and was credited to him as righteousness. He believed the gospel, that the seed would actually come. And so we see then that he, like it says in Galatians 3:7, those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. Faith in what? Faith in the seed. which is Jesus. And then we see that, you know, Abraham actually met Jesus. Talk about Genesis 18. Jesus came at the Oaks of Mamre. Three men came. There were two angels, and one was a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus say to him? Jesus said, you're going to have a seed. You're going to have a son. Who is this? This is the promised seed was going to come. It's going to be Isaac. What did Sarah do? She laughed in scorn. Oh, the seed will never come. But Craig read in the 21st chapter that a year later, when Abraham was 101 years old, we find the seed did come, named Isaac, Yitzhak, which means laughter. Abraham rejoiced with belly laughs because the seed, the promise, the salvation of God has come. And you saw it even more clearly in the passage Craig read in Genesis 22. Abraham, 22:1 of Genesis. Behold, take your son, your only begotten son, whom you love, and take him up to that mountain in Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him. What was he speaking of? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish. And that Yitzhak, that son of laughter, was spared, but a ram was found in a thicket. And the promise is, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide the ram someday. And so the day had now come in Jerusalem. You know where Jerusalem was? It was a mountain on the region of Moriah. Probably that same mountain where Jesus stood in the temple. I have come. And Abraham saw my day, and he rejoiced, and he was glad in my salvation. This is the argument that the Lord Jesus Christ gives. Now, the Pharisees, they were acting like Sarah. They were laughing in scorn at the idea that he was God's promised salvation. But we should laugh like Abraham, even as we consider this idea of coming to the table of celebration here. What are we commemorating? Commemorating the seed who came. God's fulfilling his promise to us. This glorious thing that we have immunity from death because the seed has come. The Son has taken the hit for us. And there's bread and wine, fruit of the vine. Psalm 104 says, wine makes the heart glad. There ought to be a sense of laughter like Abraham rejoiced with the seed who's come. We have that old song that we sing, this group Glad, a cappella. You know that hymn that they sang long ago? From the grave of the innocent Adam comes a song bringing joy to the sad. Oh, your cry has been heard, and the ransom has been paid up in full. Be ye glad. Be ye glad. Oh, be ye glad. Every debt that you ever had has been paid up in full by the grace of the Lord. Be ye glad. Be ye glad. Be ye glad. And as Abraham belly laughed with joy, you know what, around this table, we ought to belly laugh with joy because we have an immunity from death. The Son has come. But just lastly, just a few moments that we have here, just consider with me eternal credibility. Eternal credibility. 57 through 59. You know, the Jews scorned Jesus. They said in verse 53, who do you make yourself out to be? In other words, who do you think you are? Who are you to say that those who follow you will be shielded from death? They'll never taste death. They'll never see death. Who are you? You're a mere man. You're but an infant of a day. Look, the charge in verse 57 is, you're not even 50 years old. And you say you've seen Abraham, they were just incredulous. And rightly so. You think of what Jesus said. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you keep my word, you'll never see death. I mean, this was a mere man saying this to us, even if it was Abraham came to say it to us. Even if it was Aristotle, a pretty wise man, Einstein, Da Vinci, these are pretty smart fellows. But if they said that to us, I don't know about you, but I would say, who do you think you are? How could I be glad and bold as I stare at the murky waters of death when just a man? Jesus, they said to him, you're 50 years old, give or take. How old was Da Vinci? How old was Aristotle? How old was Einstein? Who cares? They're only men. Is some stupid grasshopper going to somehow give to me confidence when I die? But Jesus then, in this context of this credibility problem he has with them, he speaks with kind of an arresting gong. Look what he says in verse 58. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. This was staggering. Who is he? This is mind-blowing. Look, it says in verse 59, they knew what he was saying. They picked up stones to throw at him. Do you realize this is the clearest statement of divine identity to this point in John? I know in the beginning we were introduced to him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in 10:30, he's going to say, I and the Father are one. I'm going to pick up stones again. The idea of Jesus just being a wise teacher is really foolish according to the Scriptures. He is God. Jesus is here unveiling the majesty of the promiser. Who is it who pledges? Truly, truly, I say to you, you keep my word, you'll never see death. Is this a grasshopper who's saying this? No, this is the creator of all the grasshoppers, of all men. Yes, of the anticyclonic storm on Jupiter. This is the almighty God of all things. He is saying, I am not limited by time. I am the Lord over time. Before Abraham, I am. It's a quote from the burning bush where Moses says, who shall I tell them? He wants me to redeem them. Tell them I am who I am. In other words, there was never a time when I wasn't. I was before Abraham. I was before Noah. I was before Seth. I was before Adam. Before even it says, in the beginning, someone said, let there be light. I am. I was. I am the one who said, let there be light. I am the director of every event that takes place in world history. You know what a director does? A director in Hollywood builds a stage. And on the stage, he is able to manhandle all the events that take place so that the desired outcome happens. Wizard of Oz. Desired outcome? Dorothy's going to wake up in Kansas. Lord Jesus is saying, I am the producer. I am the ruler, the King of Kings over all of history. I built the stage of world history, which is this earth, which is this universe. And I determine the end from the beginning. And the end is that Nabil Qureshi, better than Dorothy waking up in Kansas, Nabil Qureshi is going to wake up in heaven. Without a bloody nose. He's going to get there safely. Do you ever doubt? Do you ever wonder, am I putting my chips just on this one person, this Jesus and his word? Who is this Jesus? This is the God of all history whose promise, truly, truly, I say to you, I will manhandle history so that you will never, never see death. I don't know about you, that's a glorious thing. To me, as we wake up every morning staring death like a snake right in the face, and who knows if it's going to strike today. But in Christ, I can taunt death. I have a promise, truly, truly, from the Creator of the heavens and the earth. There's an old glad hymn, it goes like this. Though your body lay weary from wasting, think of Kabil thinking about this. And your eyes show the sorrow they've had. Oh, the love that your heart is now tasting has opened the gate. Be ye glad. Just in closing, I read of an old Scottish pastor who tells of a man who was on his deathbed, and he had the sense he was going to die this day, and the clock kept ticking. He had the idea he would die by midnight, And the clock kept plodding. The clock kept tipping, clipping, ticking. And the man said three times out loud, "Stop the clock! Stop the clock! Stop the clock!" Sense of horror. He had no promise. What good is stopping the clock? Because eternity is going to keep its plodding toward us. But you know, in Christ Jesus, with this promise that we have, looking into murky eternity, we can say, not being enslaved to death like it says in Hebrews 2:15, but be able to say, "Bring it on, death, bring it on, because I have a great promiser, and I have a great promise." And this is the one who hosts us at the table here, and we should be glad. But you know, everybody can't be glad unless you repent of your sins and believe in the Lord Jesus.